So today we're going to go over chapter 18 of Luke in our series of going through Luke. And we have come to the place where the rich young ruler is mentioned. And so a lot of the times I think that we've heard the story in its isolation, like when Jesus interacts with them from the beginning to the end. Like from 18 maybe to 29. I've always thought that that section is the story, but I recently noticed that like the before and after actually connects very well with it. Maybe either it was happening in order, or Luke decided to enter some thing about the children so that he can connect the dot for us why Jesus would have said to this young man, the rich man, to give up everything, sell everything he has. I tried to find some videos on the subject to see what they have to say. One guy was so off the wall, he thought that he had such a brand new revelation of some kind, and between the works and whatever, I just thought, wow, you can really go out with this. I mean, sometimes the very simple things are just in front of us. Jesus is trying to tell us one thing, and it's so clear. But sometimes we overcomplicate, and we think that we have some insight into it, and we go down a rabbit hole, and it just becomes like, wow, you know? If you're right, wow, but it's like you're missing the very simple point, which is in front of you. So we're going to read this passage today, and we're going to explore 5 points today. We're going to extract 5 points from this very passage. And again, when I say we're going to read the passage, we're going to read from Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 34. So let me introduce the 5 points we're going to talk about. Number one, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter it. Jesus starts with this thought because people are trying to tell him to, trying to push the children away from Jesus. Jesus says, let them come to me. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter it. So we're going to talk about that. That's the first point. Number two, the kingdom of God is going to cost you everything you have. We're going to explore that. He asked the rich man to give up, sell everything, and come and follow him. The kingdom of God is going to cost you everything you have. You go to a church and they tell you it's going to cost you nothing. It's all free. Yes, I know the language that Paul uses sometimes. Sometimes we just don't understand the bigger picture. Jesus says it's going to cost you everything. So whatever is Paul saying has to agree with Jesus. And we can explore that maybe in the other studies. But it's going to cost you everything. I'm going to make my point through Jesus. For this guy, he has to sell everything and give it to the poor to follow him. It's going to cost them everything. And number three, the early disciples already understood this cost. Peter says, oh, okay. You told him to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. But we have already done that. We have already walked away from everything we have. So early disciples understood this cost. Number four, God will greatly reward you for all the things you give up. He says, whoever gives up mother, fathers, brothers, and sisters are going to get many times, some places, I think it says hundredfold in this world and in the age to come, eternal life. God will greatly reward you for all the things you give up. And number five is Jesus already set the example by going ahead of us. So you don't have to reinvent the wheel. Jesus already has gone through this path. He has already shown us what it looks like. And if you want to imitate, he has already shown us. And we're going to discuss that in the same passage that is coming up. We got 5 points, and I think they all connect together to this nicely to the story of the rich young ruler. Very well. So we're going to read our passage and we're going to talk about it. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 18, verse 15 through 34. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children, little children, come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you would have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. I put blue lines and I put the numbers, those four or five points that I mentioned, are right there in front of us. Jesus says, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will not enter it. It's going to cost you everything you have, he told this guy, sell everything you have. Number three, Peter says, hey, we have left already everything to follow you. They understood the commitment or the call. Jesus promises them many times in this world that they'll receive whatever they're giving up. Right? It says, and fail to receive many times as much in this age, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and in the age to come, eternal life. And number five, he says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, and all these awful things are going to happen to me. So I'm not like, look, I have given up everything. I am giving up everything for you guys. Right? This is what's going to, it's costing me. So I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. I'm already going ahead of you. So we're going to talk about this first. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter it. Right? It says it in the paragraph right there in the first verse 15 through 17. Again, like what is Jesus talking about, right? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? Are we supposed to be childish? Are we supposed to just be, I've heard people say, so you throw your intellect out. The little children are so naive, they believe anything. So I don't have to, like, that means I have to, I cannot think. I have to just be kind of like dumb myself down, right? If I have a PhD, are you telling me that I don't have any wisdom? I don't have any knowledge? Are you asking me to? No. None of those things. I think it's misunderstood. I mean, again, there's probably many aspects of the subject. My easiest understanding is Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam in the Garden of Eden. If you read the first couple of chapters, God creates the first man on the face of the earth, and Adam is dependent on God on everything. Everything. For food, for company. Right? He offers him company. He's his father. They're talking. Everything he has is in the garden. all the needs he has. Eventually, he needs clothing. Who's the one that is providing it? God himself. God is a provider. He wants us to be like little children, dependent on him, like for all of our needs and all of our wants. And to trust him. This is the harder one, right? The Adam and Eve, God tells them, if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. They have a choice to trust God or trust serpent. Who do they trust? They choose not to trust God. And they do what they don't supposed to do. And I think it's going to be an ongoing issue for us as we try to walk on the narrow path. We have a problem, you know, like we need to be like little children. Jesus says, unless you are like a little child and you become dependent on him, unless you trust him, you will never enter it. It just doesn't say you may not enter it. It says never enter it. It's like almost like you cannot enter it. You will not make it. That's what I'm hearing. And that's what I've experienced in my own life over the many years that I've been trying to do. So they do trust their father. And we're talking the little ones, not like the big ones. If you don't protect them, they'll be harmed. If you don't feed them, they'll die. If you don't clothe them, they'll freeze. If you don't house them, terrible things are going to happen. So he wants us to be dependent on him in everything, even for protection. What would happen to a three-year-old left to himself? He's going to be harmed by somebody or someone, which is the case often. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Mark also mentions the story. Actually, three Gospels mentioned this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentioned the rich young ruler. For all of them talk about it, so you can put them next to each other. There's a little bit of like a nugget of information that Mark gives us. In the New King James Version, it says, Mark 10, verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It reveals to me what was the problem with the rich young man. If you trust in your riches versus trusting in God, right? If you're very wealthy and you get some rare case of cancer, oh man, I have billions in the bank. I'm going to find the best doctor. I'm trusting in my money versus like, man, I can die. And God gave me my breath. I better get on my knees and start calling out to God because my money is not going to really help me in this case. Trusting in your riches versus trusting in God. The little children, they trust in their God. They trust in their parents. They don't know how much their parents have for money. They don't care. They never think about food or clothing or housing. It's not their problem. It's their father's problem. And I think God is trying to bring us to that place of utter dependence on him voluntarily. Not that you have to dumb yourself down. You can be as intelligent as you are. You could be the wisest man on the face of the earth, but you can still, this is like, man, everything is given by God. Why would I put my trust into something that is created than the Creator? Why would I love something that is created rather than the Creator? And I know it's really difficult. In the next one, it's going to become more clear what I'm saying about, but like it is a challenging thing to do. Second point is the kingdom of God is going to cost you everything you have. Right? This guy is asked. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So the man wants to have eternal life. Right? That's his question in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want eternal life. What must I do? You lack one thing. You want eternal life. You have one obstacle on your way. And I was thinking about this like pretty much quite a bit. Man, what is my one thing? And all of a sudden I can think of a one thing. Think about the one thing that can keep you away from it. inheriting eternal life. What is that one thing for you? Is it a sin that you love? Is it perhaps something else? An affection you have for something or someone? What is that one thing that can keep you out of getting your goal, which is eternal life, being in heaven with God? When Moses is coming down from the mountain, he gives them the Ten Commandments. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 20. Number one commandment. We always circle back every year. Do you guys remember what it was? It says, you shall have no other gods besides me or before me. Some translators use the word beside me. So you cannot have me as God and one more thing, or before me or above me. For this man, he just trusted in his riches. He felt like, you know what? I cannot walk away. This was the one thing for him. And I know that sometimes we have that one thing, and that will keep us out. It will keep me out of heaven. And Jesus is going to ask you to give that up. And it's not easy. He says how hard it is. Why does Jesus God require this? This is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. You cannot have, this is just not going to work. God knows it. You cannot have any other gods beside or above or below or whatever in the peripheral of it, our Yahweh. You have to give it up. It is going to cost you everything you have. A few weeks ago, as we were going through Luke, we talked about Luke chapter 14. We looked at the scripture from verse 25 to 33, how Jesus says, unless, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So you cannot love somebody more than you love God. Number two, verse 27, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Yeah, it says, even their own life. So number two, you cannot love your life more than you love God. You cannot be his disciple. And in verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. You cannot love somebody else more than you love God. You cannot love your life more than you love God. You cannot love anything you have more than you love God. And you cannot be his disciple. You can call yourself anything you want. Jesus will not call you his disciple. He will not call me a disciple. And he knows our hearts. You can fool everybody thinking that you're such a nice Christian guy and have a facade and get their praise, but you will not be able to fool Jesus, and I will not be able to fool Jesus. It's going to cost everything you have. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Matthew chapter 13, 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is telling us, this is his words, this is like what's going to cost you to have and be part of the kingdom of heaven. You want to have an eternal life? You want to be a citizen of his kingdom? You discover that you want this. You go sell everything you have. You buy the field that this thing is buried in. Other people don't see the value, but you do. This guy's looking for a fine pearl, and he sees one of great value. What does he do? He cashes everything he has to buy this pearl. Why? Because whatever they're giving up doesn't compare to what they're getting in their minds. It's costing them everything. They're selling everything they have. They have nothing else left, but they get what they want, which is the kingdom of God. So this rich young man, what he's asking him is not unique. It's Jesus asking this from every one of us. It's going to cost you everything. Give up everything in your heart. And life, your life will show whether you have given up them or not. Time will test it. Again, I'm with you in this test. And often I see my struggle with giving up things in my heart, but it's not easy. But this is what's going to cost us. The early disciples already understood this cost, right? We talked about how as soon as Peter hears it, verse 28, this is Luke chapter 18, verse 28, Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." It's like already we've done this. Right? Already the early disciples understood this cost. So I'm going to read you a real story, actually, about these two people that we have heard. I think Java and I heard of this maybe a decade ago. But we'll revisit it. This is a real martyr story from 203 AD. We have a emperor, Roman emperor, Septimius Severus, is persecuting Christians. And these two ladies that you're looking at on the screen become martyrs. So I'm going to read their story, and you can verify it yourself afterwards. Perpetua and Felicity are the two of the most famous early Christian martyrs killed in Carthage, modern-day Tunisia. That's in North Africa by the Mediterranean. On March 7, 2003 AD, during the persecution under Roman Emperor Septimius Severus. Their story is extraordinary because we have an authentic firsthand account. The Passion of Perpetua and Felicity, a text that includes Perpetua's own prison diary. So some of the details are coming from her diary. One of the earliest pieces of writing by a Christian woman that has survived. The first character is Fabia Perpetua, a 22-year-old noblewoman, well-educated, married, and a new mother with a nursing infant son. She came from a prominent pagan family. The other character, Felicity or Felicitas, Perpetua's pregnant slave or servant. She was about 8 months pregnant when they were arrested. They were catechumens. I looked at the word. I've heard this catechumen is a common word that you're going to hear it again. Kata and cumen is two Greek words. Kata means under. Cumen is somebody under instruction, under instruction. So they were on their way to be baptized. Before they're baptized, they're being taught the way of Christianity so they understand what they're getting into. So they were catechumens. They weren't baptized yet. They weren't still part of the church fellowship, but they were studying to become ones, like we are studying the Bible with people. Along with three other men, Satyrus, their teacher, Saturninus, and Revocatus. In 203 AD, Emperor Septimius Severus issued an edict forbidding new conversions to Christianity. Perpetua, Felicity, and their companions were arrested simply for being Christian catechumens and refusing to offer sacrifice to Roman gods. Perpetua's father, a pagan, desperately tried to convince her to renounce her faith. In one heartbreaking scene recorded in her diary, he beat her and begged her to think of her baby and family honor. Perpetua remained firm, saying, "Father, do you see this vessel lying here? It cannot be called by any other name than what it is. So also, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." Roman law forbade executing pregnant women. Felicity was terrified she would miss the martyrdom and be left behind with the others already condemned. The group prayed, and Felicity miraculously went into labor 2 days before the games and gave birth to a healthy daughter in prison. The baby girl was adopted by a Christian woman. On March 7, 2003, they were led into an amphitheater in Carthage for the birthday celebration of Geeta, the emperor's son. The men were to be killed by wild animals. Perpetua and Felicity were stripped naked, standard for condemned woman, placed in nets, and sent out to face a mad heifer, a cow chosen to mock their femininity. The crowd was so horrified at seeing noble woman and a new mother treated this way that they demanded the woman to be clothed in loose tunics. The heifer tossed and gored them brutally. Perpetua helped the wounded Felicity to her feet, and they comforted each other. When the animals failed to kill them outright, the gladiator finished them with swords. Perpetua's last act, the gladiator's hand trembled, so she herself guided the sword to her throat. While in prison, Perpetua had a vision of climbing a dangerous bronze ladder to a beautiful garden where a white-haired shepherd welcomed her and said, "Welcome, child." She understood this meant she will die but enter paradise. Their courage, especially a young noble woman defying her family and a slave woman choosing death over denying Christ, became one of the most powerful testimonies of faith in the early church. Perpetua's last recorded words to her companions were, "Stand fast in the faith and love one another, and do not be frightened by our suffering." Why would they endure such things if they didn't understand what Jesus asked them? This was the call. They understood it. It wasn't foreign to them. They knew it was going to cost everything they had. My number four point, God will greatly reward you for all the things you give up. Verse 28, Peter said, "We have left all we had to follow you." Verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So what is Jesus promising us? If we were to surrender, that he's going to reward us richly, many times. Not in the next life, also in this life. Matthew 12, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who's my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." When Jesus came, he was creating a new family, new people. Our Father in heaven, and we're all brothers and sisters. Just like we look out for our brothers, our mothers, our fathers, that we are supposed to do that with our resources. When I see my physical sisters in financial need, I extend myself. This is supposed to be the new family. If my sisters never make it right with God, I'll never see them on the other side, if I make it to the other side, to God's side. But all of you guys, I'm going to be with. This is the true family. Another place where Jesus says, whoever gives up all these things, he puts homes and fields. How are we going to inherit homes and fields in this world? If I'm your brother, my home becomes available to you. That's how it's going to happen. We don't see it on earth because maybe either it's not understood or it's not practiced. I don't know. But may God grant the strength and the power to see it in our own generation. This community of people that are actually calling themselves brothers and sisters, and they will love one another to death like Jesus did. Again, these are big words, but we hope that somehow God is going to accomplish, Jesus is going to bring his promises down to us in our lifetime. Jesus already set the example by going ahead of us. This is my last fifth point. If you go back to the text again, Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." What is Jesus showing us? It's costing him everything. Look, I'm giving up everything. I've given up everything to come and help you guys. It's not like I'm asking you something that I'm not willing to do myself. And also, when Jesus calls him, verse 22, "You still lack one thing, sell everything you have, then come follow me. You're just going to be like me. Don't worry, I'll show you the way. Take courage." I love how he also ends in verse 31, "On the third day, he will rise again." Not only God is going to reward us for what we give up, but we have eternal life. He's resurrected again 3 days later, right? On the third day, he's risen. Read us a quick joke. The morning after Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb, Joseph was walking toward the local synagogue where he met a couple of old friends. Hiram, one of the friends, greeted Joseph warmly and said, "Joseph, it was so kind of you to give your tomb up to that man that was punished yesterday when he had nowhere to be laid." Joel chimed in, "We know you put a good deal of money into that tomb as a fitting resting place for your body. This kind action will be long remembered of you." Hiram and Joel, without time to waste, continued on their way. Joseph turned around as they were walking off and said, "Gentlemen, you don't understand. I'm not as generous as you have credited me. I only had to loan it to him for the weekend." So whatever is ahead of us in the struggles is temporary. We will be rewarded. And I know it's words that we talk today, and the calling is for all of us. And unfortunately, we know the struggles down the road. So let me just summarize this whole Bible study and conclude it. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter it. We have to be like little children. We have to be not only dependent, but we also have to trust God. When he says something, it's so difficult to trust God. That's why we sin. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Because we don't trust him. When he tells us that this is bad for you, don't do it, we think that we know better. We don't want to be left out from the good stuff. And therefore, we don't trust him. And Jesus says, unless, you will never enter it. You have to come to a place. I have to come to a place. 100% trust. Number two, the kingdom of God is going to cost you everything you have. It's everything you have. It's just like, don't. Yes, Paul says something. Some seem to be like contradictory. I don't understand sometimes. I have to like, sometimes things are out of context. They don't understand what Paul is trying to say. And they're trying to dismiss Jesus, saying that it's not going to cost you anything. It's a lie. If it didn't cost anything, that two ladies that were killed, why would they give up their lives? Why would they have children at home? One of them had a newborn. Number three, the early disciples already understood this cost. Number four, God will greatly reward you for all the things you give up. And we will experience that in our life if we walk that walk. We will build this place, what Jesus imagined, envisioned for his family, where God is our Father, we're brothers and sisters. We love each other. Our homes are each other's homes. If one of us is sick, we'll take care of him. If somebody is in despair, we take care of him. We love him, just like we do with our own family. We discern with our family when they need help, when they're irresponsible. I'm not talking about just using wisdom, knowing that, you know, this situation is really warrants us to extend ourselves to those people that are in need. And we love one another like Jesus told us to love one another. And my last point was Jesus already set the example by going ahead of us. So I will conclude with that. Think about the one thing you have to give up. I was thinking about it this week, and it was like very clear. And I'm like, wow, man, there's still costs. And maybe after that, you give that up. Maybe something else is going to be the next thing. I don't know. But we got to come to that place. I have to come to that place of utter reliance on God and trust Him. Trust Him, which is very, very, very challenging. May God bless us manyfold, and that we can have an eternal life. That we can, just like this man asked, what must I do? Give up that one thing, and you will have eternal life.